are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
Indeed, we are powered by the SID Media. So there must be a reason why we need confidence and what role they play in our lives. Throughout the Bible, God has related to his people through confidence. It is though this confident relationship, which collectively serve as the foundation for God's promise to bring redemption to his people, that we can understand the advancement of his kingdom. Is that the only reason why confidence exists? Me is not make sure, but my pastor Hongo, I believe that he will tell us. Is this the only reason why we have confidence? Me, I study the Bible, but I don't study the fine lines. Mfundisi, good morning. How are you?
Top of the morning to you, too, and how are you doing?
I am good, Pastor Wami. We're speaking about why we need confidence, but before we start, can you please pray for us?
Please, shall we say grace? Loving Father, we are grateful this morning again that through these words, we can share your word. The question is, can two walk together unless they agree? Help us today as we learn and share your words, that we can come to a certain agreement with you, that we can have a sustaining covenant with you. This is our ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen and amen. Mfundisi, why do we need confidence in this life?
Well, your question is very pregnant. Why do we need to agree in this particular life? Mm. Well, again, I would quote the word that I quoted in my prayer from Amos chapter 3, verse number 3. Mm. And the man of God asked a question. He says, do you think two people can walk together even if at all they have not agreed? So two cannot walk together unless they agree. So in my simple understanding, I would say we need covenant. Covenants are needed for the sake of agreement, for the sake of a back-to-back reference to say, you said this, but you haven't done this. So I think covenants are important for the sake of agreement.
So with that agreement, Mpundiswami, can we have a relationship with God without confidence? So me, as you said, I don't remember making a covenant with God, but can I have a relationship with God even though I've not made a covenant that I'm aware of, or I've not even thought about making a covenant with God, but then can I have a relationship with him, or I have to make a covenant with him for me to have something with God?
Okay, that's a billion-dollar question. First and foremost, the covenant with God, it is an arrangement that is thought by God first before humanity comes in play. Remember, the Bible puts it clear to say, before when we were yet sinners, God loved us. Mm. So before I come into this particular picture to say, I understand this covenant, God had already made a covenant with me. Remember, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5 says, before you were born, I knew you, and I've already said something for you. So he has already said, in and of itself, God has already put a covenant. But when I come to the reality of what it is, therefore I come to an agreement to now decide to walk with him. But the question could be, what was I doing all this while if at all I was not walking with him? It means that you have not made an agreement. You have not yet come to the knowledge of who it is, the know-how and things like that. So we cannot walk with God unless we agree. Mm-hmm. There is no relationship unless we have agreed with him. So the relationship comes in between me and my God, because now we have agreed. But what was happening around this particular time, you were not yet in the light. But God loved you even before you came to the know-how of this thing that was happening. So it's thought by God before we even come into play.
So with that, Mfundiswami, where does free will come into play there? Because, I mean, really now, if we're going to say that before we were formed in our mother's wombs, God knew us, referring to that scripture there, and then we alluding it to a covenant, saying that God thought about the covenant that he's going to have with us even before we were formed in our mother's womb. Where's free will there? Like, I didn't consent to me having a covenant with God. I didn't consent to me having a covenant with God. But he just sat there in his throne room. He's like, me, I'm going to have a covenant with Zanele. But Zanele did not agree. So where is free will in all of this?
Well, so as I put it clearly, so God has first established what he desires of us. He has let it plain and it is there. Mm. But for this particular thing to work, there must be an agreement between two people. No wonder in Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18, he says, hey, come here, sit, and I want to sit here, and let us reason together. In the process of reasoning, he is going to foster what he planned a long time ago before I even thought of this. He says, I've got this particular plan for you, and there is this thing. Do you agree to go by this? Yes or no?
Mm.
I agree. If you agree, then I have given you this to follow. So an attachment to this particular covenant that I've given you, that we have now agreed. There is me. Remember, in the olden days, there was an idea of slaughtering an animal. And when the animal is slaughtered in between there, God then therefore says, "What if I don't fulfill what I've said to you, what has happened to this animal should happen also to me. I should be cut in between." And you know that cannot happen, because God fulfills what he promises. So when he says, sit here with me, let us reason, he is not imposing, but he's saying, if you agree, I've given you the rule that you must follow. Yours is to be obedient, and mine is to show you these things when you follow these particular regulations.
Mm. So this covenant, is it just a matter of spirituality, or does it have other impacts on other part of our lives? Like, if I've made a covenant, well, if God decided to make a covenant with me, or I have made a covenant with God, you know, is it only a matter of spirituality, or there are other benefits, or there are other things that I can see in my life that are not necessarily spiritual?
Wow, that's a very pregnant question again. Look here. So anybody that has made a covenant with God, they have made a certain agreement with God, and they have a vertical relationship with God. It has a certain impact to the horizontal perspective.
Mm-hmm.
So if somebody has made an agreement with God, as Amos puts it, can two people work together unless they agree?
Mm-hmm.
So if somebody has made an agreement with God, that particular person will showcase their behavior. That is social life, how they relate with people, how they're going to be eating, and that's now healthy, right?
Mm.
So based not only on the spiritual part, which is the vertical line, but also on the horizontal part, whatever they're going to be eating, it means that these people are going to be eating healthy. And if you're eating healthy, people say healthy is wealthy, and you're going to become wealthy in this particular life because you're living healthy, and you're living with the mind of a certain agreement that you have with the person that you are with.
Mm.
So it is not only in the spiritual part, but also in the other things of the world. So this particular agreement has so much, because look here, how do you kill your neighbor when you have an agreement with God?
Mm.
You cannot kill your neighbor because you have this understanding. How do you go and have conjugal understanding with your friend's wife when you have an agreement with God? So you won't do that. And because if you do that, you are going to contract some infections. If you go to somebody who is not your wife, but yet they have an infection, you contract it. It means that other spheres of life are affected. We have abrogated this particular covenant. There are so many, but these other things that we can touch here and there, they are going to be affected once we make the covenant obsolete.
I want to say something for this, but I'm going to hold myself there. So anyway, in the Bible, no, you're saying that, you know, if you go outside and then contract something. So what if you don't contract something? Does it mean it's okay?
No. That's an example. So look here, because if you don't contract an infection, your mental capacity will never be left the same.
True.
So it means that psychologically you are defeated. Whenever you're sitting there, your mental health is affected. So think about somebody who has a mental health deteriorated. Can they perform well in their duties? No, they won't.
Okay, all right. So besides God, Pundiswami, in the Bible, whom we know that he has made confidence, and as you have said, that he has made confidence with us on our behalf, do we have other significant confidence that are existing in the Bible that are not necessarily from God? And how did those play out? Oh, I'm biting my tongue today. How did those play out, Pundiswami? Do we know how maybe David had a confidence with someone, something like that?
Okay, I would like to pick out a few components of that particular question, one of which is king to king covenant, and also the idea to nation to nation. There are so many examples that we can pick, but maybe in the interest of this conversation, I'll pick on the king to king and also nation to nation. Do you remember the idea behind the story of Simeon and Levi, the two brothers that went to slaughter the other part of the kingdom? When they said, if you would want to marry into our family, then you must agree to follow what we do as the family.
Mm.
Because we as the family, for you to become part and parcel of us, you must be circumcised.
Mm.
So the authorities that be on the other side said, who are we? If you are going to give us your sister to become part of our family, and then we refuse to do this, there is no need. They said, okay, we're going to be circumcised. So there was a certain testamental agreement or covenantal agreement, meaning they said we're going to reach a certain mutual. If you're not going to be circumcised, then you won't be part and parcel of that. That's another example. Another example is, look, there was an idea of nation to nation. When the children of Israel messed up, they were led into captivity, into Babylon. So when they went into Babylon, it meant that they needed to follow what the Babylonians were doing. That can be pictured into the life of Daniel. When Daniel and the friends decided not to follow what was agreed in the covenant, they were thrown in the den of lions. They are thrown in the fire because they abrogated what was agreed. So in the Bible, we find the nation to nation, whenever a nation has defeated another nation, they were supposed to follow what that particular nation has said you must follow as a way to follow. So if you abrogate the rules of the game, it means that you must be thrown away. That is seen in an example of Daniel. Remember, even Solomon, when they wanted to kind of win the other nations, what did they do? They said, we are going to marry into that family so that we can win them. But of course, the results didn't come as they expected them to be. But so we have many other examples in the Bible that were nation to nation, king to king. But the whole idea behind those covenants that were made were you must follow what we do. If you don't follow what we do, then you are going to be thrown away, or some things were actually attached to these testamental or covenantal agreement, as it were.
So why is keeping a covenant sacred and important in Putiswami? Like, can't we just, you know, after some few years, like, hey, peace, ne? I'm tired. I can't continue. I can't fulfill this. Or I can't. Like, I can't. Like, I can't, Putiswami. I can't. Or we can't. You know, we can't do that, you know.
I mean, we're tired.
We're tired, you know. I mean, we try to fulfill it, but circumstances didn't allow. So why is it sacred? Keeping it, and why is that important?
Why is it important and why is it sacred? Maybe let's begin with the aspect of being sacred. Remember, in our intro, when we started, we established that this particular covenant, it is thought by, begun by, and initiated by God. And if you are to look at who this particular God is, he's the holy God. And everybody that desires to follow and to keep the covenant must have a sacredness in their mind. Meaning whatever they do, they must think of who initiated. He's a holy God. The Holy One of Israel is the one that actually calls us to holiness. So anything that is around here should surround the idea of the one who is holy has called us. So whatever ordinance that we must think of doing in the name of the covenant, it is very sacred. And we should look at it in its sacredness. Why is it important? Why is it important? One of the questions that you asked me is it only the spiritual aspect or other spheres of life? We must keep it in its sacredness and also keep it the way it is. Why so is because we must be impactful in our social life. Remember, one of the person actually told me, says, you know what? There are people that are so heavenly minded that they're ethically irrelevant. So for us to have a certain impactful life in our lives, we must think of it as a sacred idea that should impact how our lives are lived here on earth before he comes. So that is why it is very important, because if you don't think of it as something that is sacred, you can be doing whatever you want. You can be doing it in any way that you want. Why is it? Because you don't regard it as a holy thing as it is. Even in marriage, in marriage and other things, those agreements that are there, you must dress somehow. When you're with your wife, when you're with your friend, you must live a certain standard. Because, I mean, because when people look at you, if today I go somewhere else, people that are going to be looking at me if I go in rags, they'll be blaming my wife. They'll be saying, this person, why would you dress like this, as though he's not married? They'll be blaming the wife instead of blaming me. So people are going to be laughing at God. And God does not want his name to be put to shame because of us. So we must do it. Why? Because whenever the name of the Lord is tarnished, it means that we are jeopardizing his name. So for the sake of the name of the Lord and its sacredness altogether, we must look at it as holy as it is.
Indeed, it is holy. Mfundisi, thank you so much for that. Any closing remarks before we pray?
Here's my point as we close. Again, I'll go back to my verse that we opened with, Amos chapter 3, verse number 3. We will not claim to be in a covenant or agreement with God unless we agree with him. Remember, we cannot do this with our own powers. The Bible says both to will and to do, God gives us power.
Mm-hmm.
So even in this particular arrangement, we can have our own methods to run around and do stuff. But all this thing is initiated by God, is finished by God. He's the author and the finisher of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
So we can't, it seems so cumbersome when we just outline all the requirements. But all this thing is initiated by God. It is also completed by God. Ours is to just obey, and it ends there.
Indeed.
Sure.
This.
And those are my closing remarks.
Mm-hmm. Please pray for us.
Shall we pray? Thank you, loving Father, for this particular moment that we could share in the words, your word, and what is behind the testament or the covenant. Help us to have a new covenant with you that is everlasting. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. Mpundi Swami, thank you so much. Till we chat again tomorrow about covenants so that we may learn the more. Have yourself a blessed day.
Covenant. See you again tomorrow. Thank you.
Amen.
You are tuned into Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.